It's so good to be with you again this evening. We appreciate your presence. I know that the congregation here is very happy about those who have come from other congregations to visit to support this meeting. There may even be folks who have been invited from the community or here. I honestly don't know, but if you are visiting, we're glad that you are here. I feel very humbled in the sense that as I look out, there are very capable men who, if I was not able to preach tonight, if you just step up here in the pulpit and fill with no problem, beginning with your own minister, Jeff, Richard, who led our opening prayer. I've known Richard since 1983 when I moved to Tinsborough, and his mother and father were members there at the Tinsborough congregation. So we've had a long relationship. Eddie Stewart is here, who works with the Ravenswood congregation also. He could do it. And I guarantee you, the one who's probably been preaching the longest, Denver Fox, could stand up here. Well, maybe not stand, but I'll tell you what. If you put a chair down there, he could still preach a wonderful sermon, give a great lesson. No doubt about it. So I feel humbled to be in their presence. I want to tell you, I've made a change. Not for tonight, but for tomorrow night. The lesson that I told you I was going to preach on tomorrow night, I've decided to wait till Wednesday. Tomorrow night, we're going to deal with the idea, is the church the only one? And then on Wednesday night, we'll deal with what Jesus means to men. However, tonight, our lesson is simply entitled, Three Questions That Matter. Three Questions That Matter. I'd like for, if you would, to turn your Bibles back to the book of 2 Kings. Turn to 2 Kings, the 4th chapter, if you would. We're going to be reading several verses here to kind of set the stage, so to speak, for our lesson tonight. Because the three questions that really matter, we're going to find in this passage of Scripture as we go through this particular lesson. That's 2 Kings, the 4th chapter. Now, before we get into the lesson itself, I want you to think about something. When it comes to questions, there are some questions that truly are important, and then there's other questions that really don't mean anything at all. For example, I could lay out and say, what's your favorite color? Well, mine's blue. Matter of fact, it was my wife's favorite color also. But that really doesn't make any difference. If somebody out there likes pink, or somebody likes purple, or somebody likes green or brown, it's no big deal. It's not really important. We might ask, well, what kind of car do you like to drive? Now, to some people, that is important. I know that there are places I've preached where men in the congregation were really into the NASCAR scene, and they had small children, and I guarantee you it was important to them. If you asked them, well, would you like to drive a Chevy? They'd look you right in the eye and say, I'd rather push a Ford than drive a Chevy any day. Why? They're race car drivers. He drove a Ford, and therefore that's all they want to drive. To them, it seems to be important, at least that stage in their life. I could ask you, what's your favorite soft drink? But that'd be a waste of time, because anybody in their right mind knows it's Mountain Dew. They already know that. But the questions we're going to ask tonight have importance, not just in this life, but it's important in that life which is to come. Drop down in the 4th chapter, if you would, look, beginning in verse 8. Okay? I want to read just a few verses, and then we'll stop and make some comments, and we'll go that way clear through until we get to the question. And it fell on the day that Elijah passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither and turned into the chamber and lay there. Now think of this. First of all, this is a Shunammite woman. Her name is never mentioned. She is simply mentioned as the Shunammite or the Shunammite woman. So we really don't know who she is. However, we do know some things about her just from what we have read. First of all, she was her family seemed to have some wealth. Back during that period of time, those who were just what we would call today kind of average income, they had one room in a house. That was it. Now, they might divide it off by curtains for some privacy, but it was basically just one room. That's all they could afford. That's all they could afford. This woman, they lived in a house, and she tells her husband, listen, this man of God, we need to do something for him. Let's make a room just for him. Just for him. So they had to have some wealth. They had to be fairly well-to-do to do that. And she was great in another way also. Why is she doing this? She had respect for that servant of God, that prophet of God. And therefore, she wanted to show kindness towards him. And since he seemed to come by from time to time, or at least a fairly regular basis, she said, let's make sure that we're prepared to offer him a place to stay. A place where he has privacy, a place where he can have comfort. Let's do that for him. So she was, what? She was hospitable. She was wanting to give hospitality to a stranger, or one who had been a stranger before, but now, of course, she knows truly is a servant of God. Now, if you would pick up in the very next verse, beginning in verse 12. And he said, he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say unto her, behold, thou hast been careful with us for all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. Now think of that. Since she had extended hospitality to this great prophet of God, he said, we need to do something in return for her. Now notice the two things that he offered. He said, would you have me speak to the king on your behalf? Don't think for a moment he couldn't have done it. Many of the prophets had great relationships with some of the kings, and evidently this prophet of God had a great relationship. And he could have went to the king, and he could have asked on the king's behalf some great favor to bestow upon her or her husband or her family. And she said, no, don't need that. He said, what about the captain of the host? We would call them the commander of the army. You want me to speak to him? No, I don't need anything from him. How does she reply? She says, listen, I'm among my own people. In other words, our family takes care of me. I don't have need of anything like that. Therefore, don't worry about it. But the prophet still wanted to do something for us. So he asked Gehazi, his servant, what can we do? And Gehazi brings up the point. They don't have any children, and her husband is old. He's old. So the woman is called back in. And then the prophet of God says, about this time, next year, time of life, you'll have a child. You'll have a child. Why did he think of that? We need to understand the Hebrew mindset. For a Hebrew woman back during that period of time, to be childless was almost an unbearable thing. It seemed to be as if she was cast as almost an outcast among the other women because she had no children. And therefore, he said, you're going to have a child. Well, that shocked her. So much, she looked at the prophet and said, do not lie unto thy handmaid. She implicated here, are you sure you're really telling me the truth here? Don't lie to me. Well, what happened? Look beginning, if you would, in verse 18. Well, verse 17, excuse me. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. Now notice, if you would, between verse 17 and verse 18, there's several years that have taken place here. The child was born, and now he's old enough to go out into the field and to work in the field as a laborer to help his father and others who were out there in the field to bring in the harvest. Now, when you read various commentaries, oftentimes, at least several that I've looked at, say, well, what he had was a heat stroke. I have no idea whether he had a heat stroke or not. That's possible. It's plausible. I don't know how many of you have worked out in hayfields. I know several of you have. I remember when we first moved to Hopewell, I had three boys. And I'm telling you, the farmers there loved it when we moved to Hopewell. Why? Four more hands for the hayfields right there. And for several years, believe me, we worked in the hay. We worked in the hay. Well, back during that period of time, they needed labor. And now this young man is old enough and brought there to be with his father and labor in the field to bring in the harvest, to bring in the crop. So something happened. It could have been an aneurysm. It could have been a stroke. It could have been a defective heart valve. It could have been a lot of different things. We don't know what it was, but we do know this. It took his life. It took it quickly. Because when he was brought back to his mother, he took that child in her lap, and he died in her arms. And you know the pain that comes when death separates us from a loved one, especially a child, especially a child. Listen to what she does, Jenny. Now, since mothers, those of you who have been, are now, or will be, think about it. If you had a child die on your arm, how would you react? Would you react like she does? No. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door on him and went out. In other words, she went to the room that was prepared for that servant of God. And she laid him on that bed, shut the door, and then leave. Where does she go? She goes out into the field. Notice, if you would, verse 22. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. Now, I don't know about you, but I think the first thing I would have done would have been screaming and yelling, come here quick. Our son, I believe, has died. Get in here. But she didn't do that. She went out to have one of the men bring over one of the beasts of burden and help him. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Now think of that. His question is, he's out there trying to get harvest in. He's out there in the fields working. She just calls and asks for a young man and one of the beasts of burden, and he can't understand why. Can't understand why. I need those laborers here. I need that young man here. I need that beast of burden here. Why are you doing this? Now, some people look at it and say, well, why would he say it is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath? Very simple. Oftentimes, prophets, and this particular prophet, we know, did this very thing. He had a base or a headquarters, if you will, at Mount Carmel. And on certain times, on certain days, he would come out and he would prophesy or he would speak to the people and give them a lesson. And she made it evidently a custom or a habit to go and listen to him at those times. So the husband is saying, it's not one of those times. Why are you gone? Why do you want to go talk to him? He didn't understand. But notice what she said. It shall be well. Notice she didn't say it is well. She said it shall be well. The word well here comes from the Hebrew word shalom, which means peace. She's saying it will be at peace. It will bring peace. Whatever context she had, peace was involved with it. And she said, it will be well. It will be well. Verse 24. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Strive and go forward. Lack not thy writing for me, except thy busy. In other words, get there as quick as you can. Don't worry about me. Don't you slow down because I'm a woman. Get me there as quick as you can. Don't you stop. Don't you stop. So he went and came, excuse me, and she went and came unto the man of God from Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off, he said to Gehazi his servant, behold, yonder is the Shunammite. Now notice again, he didn't call her by name. He just looks out and he sees her coming and says, look, over there's that Shunammite. And he doesn't know why she's there. And you'll understand that, why he didn't know in just a moment. Run now, verse 26, run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? Those are three questions that matter. Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? Now notice her answer. It is well. We even sing a song. Has those words in it, don't we? It is well with my soul. Here's a woman who has lost a child. A child that she thought she would never have. A child that had been prophesied by this man of God. A child that you know she had to cherish, just as every child was cherished. And here's the child is dead, and she's saying, it is well. It is well. She's talking about faith. You talk about confidence. You see, she believes that that man of God, the same one who said you're going to have that child, could do something about the situation concerning that child now. That had to be in her heart and mind, or why would she even go? Why would she make the trip? Unless she believed that that man of God could help her in this situation. Now notice what it says. And when she came to the man of God, this is verse 27, when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him to the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Elisha, even though he had great abilities, he had the gift of prophecy, he was one who was truly a servant of God, but he says, this woman has come, she's vexed in her soul, there's something that's really bothering her, but I just don't know what it is. Because God has not revealed it to me. He's not revealed it to me. And so, he has to ask her. That's the only way he's going to get the information. Exactly what has happened. Notice what she says in verse 28. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? In other words, did I come to you and say, listen, I want something from you. I want you to give me a child. No, she didn't do that. But when he promised the child, he said, didn't I tell you, don't you dare deceive me? Don't you lie to me. Don't you lie to me. And now she feels, to some degree, that this prophet is not holding up the end of his end of the bargain, so to speak. He had promised the child, and now the child's gone. Why did you do that to me? It would have been better never to have had the child than to have the child and see it die. As the child was sitting there on her lap. Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in my hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not, and if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. Now what is he doing here? Take my staff and lay it on the face of the child? We need to remember, Elisha had a mentor. He had one who prepared him to be of service to God, and that was the great prophet Elijah. And he knew of Elijah bringing back a widow's son to life who had died. So this isn't just some wild intuition. He is remembering what his mentor had done before him. by the power that God has given to them. Verse 31, Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff in the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awake. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth on his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house, and to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. He brought that child back to life by the power that God had given to him. Now there is the whole background to that story. But notice the question that that great prophet of God asked the Shunammite woman when she came to him and he wasn't sure why. He asked 3 questions. Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy child? Is it well with thy husband first? And then is it well with thy child? I'd like for us to think about those 3 questions tonight. Is it well with you? Is it well with me? Is it well? Now, you could ask people today, is it well with you? And depending upon what standard they use concerning what they believe really doing well is, they'll give you an answer. Some will look at you and say, oh yeah, I'm doing well. I got a good job. I make a good pay. We have a nice house. We're able to provide our children with all the things they want to do. We can take them on vacation. We're saving that money for college. We're going to send them to a good school. We're going to send them to a good school. Yeah, things are well. They're well. Many people today would answer that question based on what? Their financial situation. What they ask, what they have, what they possess. That's the way many people would answer that question. Why? Because that is what they're concerned about in this life. That is their main concern. What can I have? What can I get? What can I do now? Now, with no thought to the idea of judgment. No thought concerning that everything that they have could be taken away at any time, just like that. Just like that. Don't we have examples of that in the scriptures? Remember the rich man and Lazarus? You're talking about opposite extremes, different poles. Here's a man, this rich man, who says he was dressed in fine purple and linen. Now remember, purple was the color of royalty. And the dye, purple dye, was extremely expensive back during that period of time because it could only be made from the oil from certain shellfish that existed in just certain places in the Mediterranean Sea. And because it was so hard to get, it was very expensive. And that's why only rich people or royalty wore anything purple. And then it says he also was dressed in fine linen. The finest linen known back during that period of time came from Egypt. And would have to be brought in, exported. At a great price. At a great price. So the man dressed in the very best that was available to him. Well, what about Lazarus? He had rags. That's what he had. Was the rich man, was he in good health? Well, he seemed to be. He was enjoying life. What about Lazarus? He couldn't even walk by himself. They would have to take and lay him at the gate. He was covered with sores all over his body, open sores that would weep, if you will, as we sometimes refer to it as. And the only comfort he had from that is when the dogs came and licked him. And I imagine he appreciated that. I really do. He was in such pain and agony. I believe he thought that was at least some comfort because he wasn't getting comfort from anybody else. Now that's the situation. in life. In life. But you see, death comes, and guess what? It's reversed. Where's the rich man? He's in the Hadean world in Tartarus. And he is in torment. Torment. In life, he had everything he wanted. And just like that, it was gone. In life, he could have bought anything he wanted to buy. He could have been treated by any doctor he wanted to be treated by. But the thing is, everybody has an appointed day of death. We don't know when it is. The Bible tells us, as the appointed unto man wants to die, after this is done. And this man died, and all of a sudden, now all of his wealth, all of his possessions, meant nothing. Couldn't do him a bit of good. Well, what about Lazarus, that poor beggar, when he died? He was in paradise. The same place when Jesus was hanging upon the cross, and he looked at that thief, who at least tried to stand up a little bit for him. He said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. A place of rest and peace and joy and happiness." You see? Situations can change real quick. What about Job? Will you go back and read in the book of Job? Remember Job, the first chapter? We're told that there was a day when Satan came before God. And God mentioned Job. He said, "Have you considered Job my servant?" And what did Satan do? He said, "God, you put a hedge around him. I'll tell you what." He said, "If you let me take everything away from him, you'll see a different Job." God said, "Okay, go ahead, but you can't touch him. You can't touch him." So what happened? In one day, Job lost 7 sons, 3 daughters, 7,000 sheep, 300 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and most or many of his servants. In one day. In one day. And yet the scriptures tell us, at the end of chapter 1, Job did not cause God to He didn't blame God for what was taking place. Not at all. I know that there are many in here, down through the years, have heard Brother Fred Dennis preach. Brother Fred Dennis baptized me when I was a teenager. I preached the congregation I was at for about 2 years. About 2 years. Now, those of you that have heard Fred, you know that he had a very distinctive voice and pattern of speaking. And if you knew him very well, he had a very dry sense of humor. But I heard him one time preaching about Job. And this is what he said. Well, let me just learn that part first. I'll stay right there. I'll be back in a minute. Well, when Job did not cause God foolishly, Satan was back before God. He says, "I'll tell you what, God. Things have changed if you let me touch him." God said, "Okay, go ahead. But you can't kill him. Can't take your life." So what did he do? Job was afflicted with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He was in torment and he was in agony. And even his wife looked at him and said, "Why do you maintain your integrity? Curse God and die. Curse God and die." Now I'll tell you what Fred said about that situation. It went like this. He said, "Poor Job lost everything he had except his wife, unfortunately." He did have a sense of humor. Job didn't get any support from his wife, did he? Not a bit. Curse God and die? That's the best you can do? The best you can do. But Job was blessed even more abundantly than he had been blessed before. Why? Because of his faithfulness to God. He would not charge God for everything. Many people today want to blame God for everything. Every time there's a problem in life, God doesn't care about me. You know, problems in life, and we all have problems in life, some may be greater than others, no doubt about it. but we all have problems that we have to deal with. We all lose a loved one. We all sometimes have to battle sickness. We sometimes have struggles within our family because of things that are taking place. All of us deal with those things. But we need to look at problems not as punishment, but as something that gives us strength, because we're going to work through those problems, because we know God said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. I'll be right there with you. God doesn't promise us to go through life with no problems. He promises us that He will be right there with us in those problems. And if we will remain faithful, just as Job did, then we will receive the blessing also. That's what God wants us to know. People today live life as if there was no such thing as eternity. This life is all there is. That's where their focus is. That's where all their attention is. That's where all their effort is. And therefore, when death does come, they're not prepared. They're not prepared. So when that question was asked by that great prophet of the woman, he's asking her, where are you at in your life? Is it well with you? Yes, it was well with her. She placed her faith and trust in God. And that's why she's there, to see that great servant. And she received a blessing from it, didn't she? She received her child back. But then the second question is it well with thy husband? You know, God expects us to be concerned about our spouses, about our mates. We have an obligation not just to live life looking for out for ourselves, just wanting to do everything we want to do and ignoring what others might want to do or ignoring the needs of others in our family, in our home. We have a responsibility as a husband, and a woman has a responsibility as a wife in that home. And God expects us to fulfill those responsibilities. He expects us to be the kind of wife or the kind of and mother or and the kind of father and the kind of husband that we ought to be. That we ought to be. God has always demanded concern for us. Remember back to Cain and Abel? You see, Cain should have had respect for his brother. Should have been concerned about it. But instead, in anger, because he had offered a sacrifice that was not acceptable to God, and his brother did, he killed his own brother. Took his life. You know, a lot of people said, well, why wasn't Cain's sacrifice acceptable? We can't find anything prior to that where God says, this is exactly how you're supposed to sacrifice. Believe me, if it was unacceptable to God, God had told them, even though it may not be recorded for us, God told them what was acceptable and not acceptable. There's absolutely no doubt about it. Can't there? Or else he could not have had preference for one sacrifice over the other if he had not given them the standards whereby they would offer that sacrifice. The same is true with worship today. God has told us it's exactly how we're supposed to worship. And we either worship acceptably or we don't. Or we don't. And if we look at the religious world today, there are many people who say, no, we want to determine how we offer worship. We want to determine just exactly what we do in worship, what we say in worship, what instruments we use in worship, and so forth. They believe they're in control of those things. No, God has told us in His Word how He wants us to offer acceptable sacrifices unto Him. How He wants us to offer worship unto Him. That is our responsibility. Remember Jonah? God wanted him to go somewhere. God wanted him to go to the city of Nineveh. Now back during that period of time, Nineveh was one of the most ancient cities that existed. Matter of fact, this history goes back to just after the flood. Just after the flood. But they had become a sinful, wicked nation. They didn't even treat one another right, let alone other nations. And they had a reputation that they did not like outsiders. And now God is saying, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. So what does Jonah do? He goes and gets in the boat and goes in the opposite direction. What did God do? He redirected him in a very unusual way. He prepared a great fish to swallow. And while Jonah was in the belly of that fish, he came to understand some things about God. And so God had that great fish spewing out of his mouth, out onto the shore. And guess what Jonah did? He went to Nineveh. But you know what? He took his lousy attitude with him. He still wasn't happy. He still wasn't happy. Now, I can't understand any preacher ever preaching about being unhappy when they had the success that Jonah did in that city. The whole city turns around. He ought to have been jumping up and down with joy and happiness. Why? These wicked people pretended they turned to God. And what did he do? He had hoped God was going to destroy him. And so he goes up and sits on the side of the hill, and he watches, saying, well, maybe God will change his mind. And he'll just go ahead and wipe him out. And he sat there, unhappy, and he was hot. So guess what God did? God prepared a gourd to come up and grow over him, give him some shade. Well, that kind of made him a little happy until God took it away from him. And then not. He's still unhappy. You see, Jonah did go to give service to God, but he wasn't happy about it. He didn't want to. He did not want to. And he took his lousy attitude with him. Doesn't we got to make sure we don't take our lousy attitude with us? Because attitude means a lot when we're dealing with other people. It means a lot. How we approach them, how we treat them. If we, well, who was it? Percy King, one of my instructors when I was in school. Percy King made this statement. I'm sure it did not originate with him. I'm sure he heard it from somebody else, but he passed it on to me. He said, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. There's a lot of truth to that. Until they see in us a genuine interest in their well-being, they're not going to want to hear what we have to say concerning the Scripture, concerning church, concerning salvation, until they know that we're truly interested in them, that we have the right attitude when we approach them and when we deal with them. Now here, in this verse, it's specific. Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your spouse? Turn, if you would, back over to the book of 1 Peter for just a moment. Back in the book of 1 Peter, the third chapter, notice, if you would, in verses 1 and 2, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, that word conversation there, sometimes when we are talking to one another, we say, well, that, we're having a conversation. That's not what this word means. It's not about talking, it's to the manner of life that she lives. How she acted. How she acted. While they behold your chaste conversation, your chaste life, your actions in life, coupled with fear. And that word fear there means respect. When a wife fulfills the obligations and duties that she has concerning being a wife and a household, then she will have respect of her husband. She will have respect of God. When she acts the way she ought to, it will help bring about the situation that God desires in a home, and that's harmony and unity, where each one is loving and supporting the other. But now, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands. In other words, just as he said about the wife, so that same thing applies to the husband. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with him according to knowledge, giving honor unto his wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Husbands, if you're not treating your wives the way that you ought to, if you are not doing the things that you ought to be as a husband on their behalf, your prayers are hindered. They're hindered. We need to remember that. We need to remember that. Now, don't misuse that guys, or excuse me, ladies, what it says in verse 7, giving honor unto the wife, the weaker vessel. My mother-in-law and father-in-law, both of them like to drink coffee. And sometimes when my wife and I were there in their home visiting, they'd sit there in the morning, one of them say, I'd like to have some coffee. And the other one say, yeah, I'd like to have some coffee too. And they'd just sit there. The other one said, boy, I'd really like to have a good cup of coffee. The other one said, yeah, I'd really like to have a good cup of coffee too. And they just sat there. And finally, my mother-in-law would look at my father-in-law and say, son, why don't you do it? Remember, I'm the weaker vessel. I don't think that applies to making coffee. I just don't believe that for a moment. So don't misuse and abuse that, okay? The third question, is it well with thy child? God holds parents responsible for their children. Will your children always be obedient to you in everything? No, they won't. No, they won't. But you love them anyway. And when correction is needed, you correct them. I used to believe that my grandfather's favorite verse in the Bible was, beat them, they shall not die. But today, in our society, it's hard to discipline children without being accused of abusing them. But to neglect making sure that our children are obedient, that is abuse. Because they learn nothing from it. Learn nothing from it. So we can correct our children. And we need to make sure that they understand that there are certain rules and regulations that they must follow, just as God has given rules and regulations to His children that He wants them to follow. He doesn't abuse us, but He tells us there are consequences. And so it is in the life of the child. They must learn to understand that there can be consequences. There can be consequences. But we must have respect for our children. Is it well with the children? Once again, what standard is going to use? It's not well with them because you buy them everything they want. It's not well with them simply because that you want to buy them a pair of sneakers at $25 and they want a pair at $150. You see, it's not well with what you give them of worldly goods. What's well is when you give them a healthy respect for what a loving home is all about. A mother and father who cares about them. A mother and father who is concerned about their welfare. It's when we teach them what is right and what is wrong. We live in a society today that doesn't believe that anything is wrong. Because everyone is their own standard. Everyone says, I will do whatever it is that pleases me. And therefore, that's why we are having all the problems we have in our society today. Because they refuse to accept the standard of God's word to guide them in that home. You see, God has given us responsibility for our children. He has also given us the information that we need in raising those children and in teaching them what is right and what is wrong, teaching them what is truly important in this life. And it's not just going out and having fun. Oh, there's nothing wrong with having fun. But when that becomes the be-all for life, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Is it well with thee? Is it well with your husband or wife? Is it well with your child or children? You see, those are three important questions that still need to be answered today. Every one of us. Well, you see, one day we will give an answer. God has appointed a day where the Apostle Paul says, we will stand before God and everyone will give an answer for the things that they've done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. One day we will answer. We will answer. In order to be prepared for that day, we have to prepare in this life. Have you prepared for that day? The day of your death. Have you prepared to give an answer? Have you prepared yourself to stand before God in justice? if you are not a child of God, if you have never had your sins removed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you're not prepared. If you have done that and you are not living faithfully, you're not prepared. You're not prepared. There may be one here tonight who has never known the pardon and forgiveness of their sins through their obedience to the gospel. Tonight we seem prepared to help you do that. We would love to assist you in that. Or it may be there's one here who has done that in the past that has not lived the way they ought to live. Then you need to change. You need to repent. It may be that you are not as faithful as you ought to be. Then you need to repent. It may be that you've been gone a long time. You need to come home. This congregation awaits that very time. They look forward to the response of anyone tonight who needs the forgiveness of sin or who needs to repent of sin as a child of God. Whatever your state of standing before God tonight, we ask you to come. Help you go to the same time.